Would you turn with me, please, to Colossians chapter 3? Our section is Colossians 3, verse 1 to verse 11. Paul writes these words. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Amen. It is actually that final phrase that I am using as the title for tonight's study: life in which Christ is all and is in all. This passage is all about the difference that Christ makes in the life of everyone who is united to him by faith. Indeed, you will note that Colossians 3, verses 1 to 4, stand at a very pivotal point in Paul's letter to the Colossians. They act as a hinge between doctrine and practice, between what we believe and how we behave. The first four verses of chapter 3 describe the outlook that we are to adopt, how we are to orientate ourselves for living out our new identity in Jesus Christ. And Paul will continue to unpack the practical implications of having this new mindset right through to chapter 4, verse 6. But we're working through the chapter 3, verse 11 tonight. And we're dealing here with what we might call the negative side of having this heavenly-minded, Christ-centered, Christ-orientated focus. Paul tells us what we are to reject and put away from our old way of living. Then next time, as we consider the following verses, we'll focus on the positive side of what we are called to embrace and to put on in our new way of living. Paul maps out the far-reaching consequences for both our character and our conduct as we live together in community, in which Christ is all and is in all. So the passage for tonight, then, it consists of two obvious sections, verses 1 to 4 and verses 5 to 11. And I'm calling verses 1 to 4 the heavenly orientation of our new life in Christ. and verses 5 to 11, the earthly consequences of our new life in Christ. So let's think first of all about the first four verses, the heavenly orientation of our new life in Christ. As a believer, one of the most encouraging things that you can do is to track how Colossians charts the entire spiritual history of every Christian. It presents us what I like to call the facts of life for every child of God. I suggest you mark these. Here's your spiritual history. Chapter 2, verse 20. You died with Christ. Chapter 2, verse 12. You were buried with Christ. Again, chapter 2, verse 12, and chapter 3, verse 1, you were raised with Christ. Or chapter 2, verse 13, you were made alive with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ. And chapter 3, verse 4, your life will be manifested with Christ when he appears in glory. There's your spiritual history. You died with Christ, were buried with Christ, were raised with Christ, were made alive with Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ, and your life will be revealed with Christ in glory. That is how real your identification with Christ is, my fellow Christian. His life is your life. It's exactly what Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 3. Christ is our life. What a statement. If you can get a hold of that, you will know yourself secure eternally. And it will put in place the sure foundation that God has granted to each and every one of his children. Salvation is nothing short of sharing in the very life of Christ himself. The life and destiny of the believer is inextricably bound up with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. But notice what Paul is saying here. Yes, we have this new life in Christ, this new life with Christ, but whilst it is real, it is also hidden. The source of our life is the risen and ascended Christ, who is himself hidden from view at the right hand of God. Oh, there is coming the day when he shall appear, when the source of our life will be made public. And what glory shall accompany the revelation of Christ and his people? But until then, we must maintain our focus on our orientation towards that heavenly realm and reality where Christ reigns supreme. This is the true north for our lives. By faith, we see Jesus Christ exalted and reigning at the right hand of God. Paul tells us twice that we're to lock on to this heavenly reality, veiled from our physical sight in this present age. Paul tells us we're to set our hearts, verse 1, and our minds, verse 2, on things above. We are to keep Christ as our focus. and are to live out the consequences of seeing him exalted there, the one who is our life. If we are ever going to make spiritual progress in our lives, the truth of what Paul tells us here has got to land. We've got to feel the glorious weight of this. If we can get this truth in place, then we are positioned for progress. We can move forward as Christians and live in the reality of the new life that we have in Christ. And let me emphasize, what Paul proceeds to call for in our lives from verse 5 onwards, it can only be achieved because we have this new life in Christ. You know, Paul is no mere moralist, and Christianity is not just some moral code for living of do's and don'ts. It is only when we have received new life in Christ that what is described from verse 5 onwards becomes achievable. Christianity is not interested in putting a band-aid on a corpse. Its diagnosis of our problem is altogether more drastic and its solution altogether more glorious than issuing us some moral guidance and instruction. Christianity is the offer of new life in Christ, and it invites all who receive that new life to live in the power of it. And this is what these following verses are about. It is true that the source of the believer's life, his true spiritual status, is hidden and cannot be seen, but the evidence of it is anything but hidden. It is on public display through the transformation of the individual and the community, as we'll see, who possess that life. This new but hidden life outs itself in the way that we live. So we think then about the earthly consequences of our new life in Christ, verses 5 to 11. I wonder what Paul would make of the jibe that Christians are so heavenly minded that they are of no earthly good. Well, in fact, I don't wonder at all, for Paul tells us what he thinks right here in Colossians chapter 3. Being heavenly minded, Christ focused, does not mean living with your head in the clouds, detached from the gritty realities of this life, but the very opposite. There is an organic link between the life we possess, hidden with Christ in heaven, which is our focus, and the lifestyle we express here on earth. It is the relationship between root and fruit. Our incorporation into the life of Christ both demands and enables the putting to death of sin in our lives. I like the headings that Warren Wiersbe uses for verses 5 to 11 and verses 12 to 17. Verses 5 to 11, put off the grave clothes. Verses 12 to 17, put on the grace clothes. Paul is telling us very clearly that because we are alive in Jesus Christ, because of it, sin must be dealt with in our lives. We are to eliminate everything from our lives that is inconsistent with our new life in Christ. And you will note that verses 5 to 11 are dominated by two negative commands. Verse 5, put to death. Verse 8, rid yourselves. Please understand that when I talk about negative commands, I do not mean that there is anything unhealthy about them. Think in terms of a surgeon removing cancerous tumors. We may think of surgery as a negative experience, but we understand that it is vital to the future health of the body. That's what we're dealing with in these verses. The Christian must never reach a compromise with sin squatting in their new life in Christ. Sin is a deposed monarch, and its claims over us in Christ have been rendered illegitimate. But the truth is that we are all works in progress, and we will never reach sinless perfection in this life. The battle will continue to the final hour, but we must remain steadfast in our determination to deal with sin. And Paul gives us two reasons why we must slay and expel sin from our lives. First reason comes in verses 5 to 7, the wrath of God. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived. First reason why we must expel, slay, and expel sin: the wrath of God. Second reason, verses 8 to 11, the image of God. But now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, etc. Two reasons why sin must go: the wrath of God, the image of God. And you will note that Paul illustrates in both cases there the things that must be removed from our lives by giving a representative list of sins in each case. So let's think about that first reason then, the wrath of God. We are to put to death the things that belong to our old earthly nature, the things that once characterized the life that we lived. And Paul presents us with this brief list of what we might call twisted affections. It begins with the very obvious outward activity of our sinful nature displayed in our sexual misconduct. But as Paul moves through the list, the emphasis moves away from our external immoral activity to the root causes that underpin it. And ultimately, he takes us to greed, which is idolatry. An idol is anything that draws our affections away from God, that displaces God from his rightful place in our lives. Now, we need to take seriously what Paul says about all such activity. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Actually, there's only one possible interpretation of that statement. Because of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, God's wrath is coming. You can't come up with a different interpretation of that. God is not okay with these things. They attract, deserve, and will receive his wrath. Now, if we have been made alive with Christ, having been forgiven all our sins, including these very things, how could we ever justify allowing them to remain present in our lives? They simply do not belong. They have no legitimate place in the new life we have in Christ. Paul is entirely realistic. The fact that we are called to put these things to death testifies to the fact that they are going to lay claim to our lives. You can't slay something that won't present itself. I take great comfort in how honest the Bible is. I am not some unusually wicked and sinful Christian because I have immoral thoughts or unwholesome urges. You don't need to beat yourself up because the things mentioned in verse 5 attempt to squat in your Christian experience. It's how we respond to them that counts. And Paul is saying that we must never give up in our fight against the flesh, our old sinful nature. If God's wrath is coming because of the things mentioned in verse 5, and it is, then we must not make the mistake of thinking that God will be neutral about their unchallenged presence in our lives. It is because God has genuinely taken us on in grace that he calls us to address the illegitimate presence of these things in our lives. And I'm reminded of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32, when discussing unjudged sin in the lives of believers. He says this: when we are judged by the Lord, because of it, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. God's wrath will never touch us, praise God. But his chastisement and discipline surely will. God is not okay with these things in the lives of unbelievers. And he's not okay with these things in the lives of his children either. Put to death these things, because the wrath of God's coming on them because of them. Secondly, then, the image of God, verses 8 to 11. The put to death of verse 5 is followed by the rid yourselves of verse 8. And it's the same emphatic command to deal comprehensively with sin in our lives. It's just expressed differently. And Paul lists another raft of activity involving both our actions and our speech, which is completely incompatible with our new life in Christ. And the five things this time are anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. As Paul works through this list, it is speech that comes more and more into focus. And he adds an additional sinful practice to his list in verse 9 that continues that. Do not lie to each other. Now, I want to repeat what I said earlier. If we are to rid ourselves of these things, it is because they will be bothersome realities in our experience. Hey, we're happy to admit it. Christians place no confidence whatsoever in what we are in ourselves by nature. We're capable of a lot of it, folks. But more must be said. Something decisive and definitive has happened to us. And this is what Paul refers to again in verse 9 and 10. And the reason I say that Paul refers to it again is because he has already explained this truth earlier through his reference to our spiritual circumcision in Christ. He uses a different image now to explain the same concept. This time he goes for not just the shedding of the flesh in circumcision, but now he uses the image of a complete change of clothes. We have stripped off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self. And notice he says, this is something we have done. The transaction has already taken place. 2 Corinthians 5:17. The old is gone, has gone. The new has come. But look what Paul says is happening alongside our ridding of ourselves of the practices of the old self which we have put off. The new self which we have put on is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Christian living is not just about putting this sinful practice to death and ridding ourselves of that sinful attitude. It's not less than that, but it is so much more than that. The positive side is that the new self, who we are in Christ, is being continually renewed by our knowledge, our growing awareness of who we are in Christ. Here is the wonderful dynamic of Christian living. The reality of our new life in Christ, which demands the rejection of sin, simultaneously empowers that rejection of sin and enables our development and growth into Christ-likeness. The presence and reality of the new life helps us shed the shriveled skin of the old life. As I said before, Christian living's not turning over a new leaf. It's not you trying harder, doing better. No, it's you've received the gift of eternal life in Christ. And eternal life is for living. It gets to work in our experience and expels the trappings of the old you, which is dead. But the final verse, verse 11, makes an exceedingly important point about all believers who are being continually renewed in the image of our Creator, namely Christ. In this, listen to this, in this community of image bearers, all distinctions of race, religious background, culture, and class account for absolutely nothing. When Paul says that here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, he is not saying that these distinctions no longer exist, but rather that they have been relativized. They carry zero significance about someone's worth. They contribute nothing to their status. They confer no advantage or disadvantage whatsoever in Christ. And Paul spells out the reason why this is so. And it brings us back to the title I used for this study. Because in this community of image bearers, Christ is all and is in all. Christ is all that matters. And he personally indwells each and every member of this community without distinction. Isn't the Church of Jesus Christ the most wonderful community to which to belong? There is nothing like it in all the earth. And this is what Paul wants us to get the hold of as Christ's community here on earth, as we focus on him, the source of our life, exalted in heaven, together as his people, we bear the image of Christ in this world. We are completely countercultural to everything else in this world. We refuse to divide over the things that divide men and women. We refuse to make a difference in how we accept and interact with each other on the basis of skin color or ethnicity or background or upbringing or social class. By the way, barbarians was the term used to describe the uncivilized people on the sort of the edges of the cultured Greco-Roman world, while Scythians were held to be the most uncouth of them all. But in Christ, it makes absolutely no difference where we live, what our salary is, what education we have received, or what qualifications we hold. In other words, we broadcast the Church of Jesus Christ. We broadcast to the world what God's new humanity looks like. And its one defining characteristic is this. It's one defining characteristic is this. Christ is all, and Christ is in all. Oh, may Castlereagh Fellowship put on display the wonderful reality of Christ's image bearers in this locality. Will the people see this local fellowship of believers? They see Christ. Christian, look up. Set your heart and mind on the very source of your life, which is Christ himself, exalted in glory. Know yourself eternally secure in him. But grasp the implications of having received this new life in Christ. In the power of this new life, purge out the remnants of your old self and your old life. Be ruthlessly uncompromising in your commitment to driving out squatting sin from your life. Cooperate with God as he continually renews you into the image of Christ, so that together we might put on display the glory of God's new humanity, a community in which Christ is all and is in all. Amen.